Shalom, greetings, blessings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a real joy and a real privilege to be with you again for this online service. Could you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And this morning I want to preach the 10th message in the series that I started late last year. And I've called this series, The Last Days, What Does That Look Like? And this morning we're looking at the 4th message regarding pre-tribulation events that are revealed in Scripture. So these are events that Scripture details will occur, and some have already, but details that will be in place before the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation. So these are not necessarily events that will happen before the rapture. These are events that will happen before the tribulation. And can I remind us again that the rapture of the church is an event that occurs before the tribulation, and the rapture could occur at any moment before any or all of the events that are yet to occur that we will look at and looked at a couple of weeks ago as well. 6 weeks ago, we looked at 3 of 9 events recorded in Scripture that God's Word reveals are to occur just prior to the 7 years of the tribulation. And we saw that all of these 3 major pre-tribulation events, all of these 3 birth pangs of the last days, have been fulfilled in our generation. And we've seen that they are, firstly, the World War I, World War II, and famines and earthquakes that were associated with that. Secondly, the re-establishment of Israel on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel was reborn again as a nation, back in the land that God gave to her by way of covenant, which is the unconditional eternal covenant that is the Abrahamic covenant. And thirdly, we looked at the re-establishment of Jerusalem under Jewish control, and that occurred as part of the Six-Day War in 1967. And in the last 2 messages, we've looked at the first of 6 pre-tribulation events that are yet to be fulfilled. And we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39, the invasion of Israel by an alliance of nations led by Russia. And this is the 4th birth pang, the 4th major pre-tribulation event that is believed by many today to be the next last days event on the prophetic calendar. And certainly world events and what we're seeing in the world today seem to confirm that conviction. And today we're going to look at the 5th birth pang, the 5th major pre-tribulation event we need to consider. And my heart in sharing these things and looking at these things is that we might be like the sons of Issachar, as mentioned in 1 Chronicles 12:32. And it says of the sons of Issachar that they had understanding of the times. They understood the times that they were in so as to know what God required of them in those times. And I think we need to be a people like that. We need to understand the signs of the times around us, the times in which we live, and what God requires of us in this hour, in these times. So Daniel chapter 7, and before we read some key verses this morning, Daniel 7 deals with the dream and the vision that Daniel had in the night hours. And I want to say here that although we will look at this in some detail, we will deal with this text very simply in a way that I hope that everyone can grasp. So young or old, hang in there with me. I know that this can be a confusing and quite a controversial prophecy with all kinds of viewpoints and opinions. But my aim is for us to see the big picture rather than being consumed and confused about specific details that occur after the rapture, after we meet the Lord in the air. What I want us to see is what will be fulfilled prior to the tribulation. So we want to look at things that are in place now or will be in place very shortly that show us that Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming soon. And I want to do it that way rather than getting caught up in details that are outworked in the 7 years of the tribulation. So Daniel 7 deals with the dream and the vision that Daniel had of 4 great beasts coming out of the sea. The first had features like a lion, the second had features like a bear, and the third had features like a leopard. And the 4th beast was the most frightening of all. And Daniel describes this 4th beast in verse 7 as being terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And Daniel said that this 4th beast had great iron teeth, that it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And he said this fourth beast was quite different from the three previous, and he described this fourth beast as having 10 horns, and we will look at the significance of that the next time I speak. What I find very interesting in all of this, before the dream and the vision is interpreted to Daniel, Daniel sees, and you can see this in the flow of text here, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days in all his glory, and Daniel sees the Ancient of Days in his judgment, as the book of Judges, judgment is opened, and he sees Jesus as the King of the coming kingdom. And I think there's quite a lesson here for us, that in the midst of darkness growing darker around us, in the midst of people in the world today becoming exceedingly fearful concerning the things they see coming upon the world, whilst we need to be aware of what is happening, whilst we need to be aware of the growing darkness around us, and we need to be on guard, always we must see God in the midst of all that is happening, and we must see him as the sovereign King. We need to be declaring his greatness, his faithfulness, rather than being consumed with worldly concerns, and rather than being focused on what the devil is doing. Because our God has the whole world in his hands, and the devil only has authority as God allows him authority and within the parameters that God sets for him. And so Daniel has this vision that frightens him, but in the midst of it all, he sees the Lord in all his glory. We read in verses 9 and 10 regarding God the Father. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And then in verses 11 and 12 regarding God's judgment on this fourth beast and those who are with him, Daniel says, "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And then in verses 13 and 14 regarding the Son of God, we read concerning the Son of God and his coming kingdom. And please note, and this is really important, that Jesus, and it's mentioned here, Jesus receives the kingdom from his Father, the Ancient of Days. The kingdom is not presented to him by the church, which is one of the prevalent lies in the church today that is referred to as kingdom now theology or dominion theology. And we've addressed that previously. So Daniel writes in verses 13 and 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, and to him was given a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Hallelujah. So then we come to the interpretation of this significant dream and vision that relates to these last days, but which is mostly outworked and fulfilled in the tribulation and then ultimately with the second coming of Jesus and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And we're going to read a number of verses starting at verse 15 going through to verse 28. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began requesting of him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and take possession of the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of the horns fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and prevailing against them. Now this is speaking of the tribulation saints, those saved in the 7 years of the tribulation. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the tribulation saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favour of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. And this is what he said: the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will humble 3 kings. And he will speak against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One, again in the tribulation. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. So the 3.5 years of the tribulation, the second part. Verse 26, but the court will convene for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the empires will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face became pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So verses 23 and 24 detail for us this fifth birth pang, the fifth pre-tribulation event leading up to the tribulation, which is the fourth great empire that will rule the world. But follow me as we allow Daniel in these verses to see how this vision unfolds. Verse 23 says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from the kingdoms that have gone before. And this fourth kingdom will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. So firstly, this fourth kingdom, there is a union, a unity of nations coming together that will be the fourth kingdom on the earth, that will then devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. And friends, that's speaking secondly of a unity of nations ruling over the whole earth. So it is speaking about a coming one world government. And it's different from the governments or the beasts that have gone before, because none of them ever ruled the whole world. And then after that, and please note this is after that, after this coming world government is formed, after the coming world government is in place, then there will be a division into 10 kingdoms. Verse 24 tells us that the 10 horns are 10 kings that arise out of this fourth kingdom, out of this one world government. So textually, if we follow the order revealed in Daniel 7, after the world falls under the one world government, then and only then does the world government split up into 10 kingdoms. And then following the divisions of the world into 10 kingdoms, then the Antichrist will rise in power. And Daniel makes this order clear when he says in verse 24, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will humble 3 kings. The fact that the identity of the Antichrist is revealed before the tribulation is clear from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and I'm quoting the Woost New Testament version, which says, do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because that day, the day of the tribulation, will not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven, comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is disclosed in his true identity. So let's just consider this revelation of the Antichrist for a moment, when this unveiling of the lawless one will actually occur. Firstly, this revelation of the Antichrist precedes the tribulation. And that must be so because the tribulation begins with the strengthening or the confirming of a 7-year covenant peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist, which means that it's necessary for the Antichrist to be in place in this world to have sufficient political power to broker such a covenant in the Middle East, a strengthening or a confirming of a 7-year covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. Secondly, we need to consider that the rapture may or may not have occurred by the time the Antichrist is revealed, because the scriptures do not state just how long before the tribulation the rapture will occur. So, we who are gathered to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture may or may not know the identity of the Antichrist before we meet the Lord in the air, and after that it will not matter. And that encourages me that we need to be concerned about the revelation of Jesus to a lost and a dying humanity, rather than being concerned of the revelation of who the Antichrist may or may not be. Thirdly, this revelation of the Antichrist will come at the time after the world has been divided into 10 kingdoms. And we will look at that next time as the 6th birth pang of the last days. And again, before the false Messiah, the Antichrist, makes his appearance, the entire world will first be under the control of a one world government, which means that those of us who are watching for last day's signs should be alert to the coming world government rather than looking for the appearance of the Antichrist. So, if we are to be those who have understanding of the times, so as to know what God requires of us in this hour, we need to consider 2 questions this morning regarding this imminent one world government. Firstly, what does this one world government look like? And secondly, how close are we to seeing this one world government in place in our day? On the basis of what Scripture reveals rather than what the media speaks to us about, we need to understand that this imminent one world government will have authority to rule over all other governments, over all the nations. We see in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist, as the head of this one world government, receives worship from the whole world, and that he will have authority over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. So the imminent one world government will be recognized as sovereign over all other governments in every other nation, so that decisions made by the one world government will be binding over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. And please remember that, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, to truly control people, commerce, finance must be controlled. So the one world government will control the world's economy, which means a one world currency and a one world financial system. And Revelation 13 describes how this will happen. Again, we're looking at what Scripture says rather than what we can see in the media today. And we read in verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13 that the Antichrist causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. And he decrees, the Antichrist decrees, that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name, either on their right hands or on their foreheads. So there will be a new system of commerce that will be universal, and it will be compulsory for every tribe, people, language, and nation. And at some stage, to take part in this monetary system so as to be able to buy and sell, so as to be able to live, in fact, people will need to receive some kind of mark either on their right hands or on their foreheads. Therefore, during the tribulation years which won't affect us, most of the world, everyone within the world, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, will take this mark, referred to as the mark of the beast, simply to survive. And just to be clear on this, those alive during the tribulation, including those who are left behind after the rapture of the church, and including those saved in the tribulation, will be faced with an excruciating choice. Either they accept the mark of the beast, or they face starvation and horrific persecution by the Antichrist and his followers. It seems from Scripture that a great multitude from every tribe, people, and tongue will be saved during the tribulation. But Scripture also reveals that many will be martyred for refusing the mark of the beast on their right hands or on their foreheads. And there's a great deal of speculation as to what form this mark will take and how it will be affixed to the right hand or to the forehead. But we need to understand that the technologies are in place right now to accomplish that in whichever form it takes. A couple of quick observations before we move on. I think there is great significance that this buying and selling mark, that is a mark of worship of the beast and of his government, is placed either on the right hand or on the forehead. And the right hand in Scripture is regarded as representing authority. And we see this in a lot of verses in Scripture, a number of them that speak about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul and Barnabas received the right hand of fellowship so as to be able to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's a lot of other scriptures that speak about the right hand being the place of authority. Also, there's much scripture about the forehead and about the forehead being marked for identification purposes, either for good or for evil. The high priest wore a plate of pure gold upon his forehead with the engraving "Holiness to the Lord," which declared him to be one set aside by the sign on his forehead. This one is set aside for the purposes and for the ministry of God. In Ezekiel 9:4, Ezekiel was shown a vision where those who were spared God's judgment received a mark on their foreheads. We see in Revelation 14:1 that the 144,000, 12,000, each from the 12 tribes of Israel, had the name of the Father and of the Lamb written on their foreheads. Conversely, Jeremiah 3:3 and Revelation 17:5 show us that harlots wore a mark on their forehead, identifying their harlotry. And the placement of the mark on the hand or forehead brings to mind the command of God through Moses in Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 to 9, that the children of Israel would faithfully teach his commands to their children. And these verses state, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons, and speak to them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So biblically, these marks identified the group a person belonged to, and these marks served as an indication of a person's character. So they identified the group that the person belonged to, and also they served as an indication of a person's character. And I personally think that it's incredibly significant today that body tattooing has become increasingly popular amongst the unsaved, and that facial tattoos are becoming prevalent today. And that those who get these tattoos, especially facial tattoos, speak of them as being a mark of identity and a mark of character. And you often hear people that get these, especially these facial tattoos, say, "This is who I am. This is where I come from. This is what I belong to. And I will say this morning, and I stick my neck on the chopping block in saying this, for that reason, born-again believers should never get a tattoo after they have been saved, because tattoos, inherently and spiritually, are a mark of identity and of character. And as believers, we are marked for Christ, not for anything else. We have received the seal of the Holy Spirit so that we are identified with Christ and so that we are identified with his nature and with his character. Now, Scripture also makes it clear that this imminent one-world government is given a short period to reign upon the earth. John writes for us in Revelation 17:12 that this one-world government is given authority for 1 hour. In Revelation 3:10, we have the promise of Jesus to keep his people from the hour of testing, which is coming upon the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. And at the end of that hour, at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the one-world government are overthrown when Jesus comes with his bride to receive the kingdoms of this world from his Father, the Ancient of Days. After that, after he comes, after he receives the kingdom, there will be no human kingdom, no human government, only the reign of Christ, which will last forever and ever. Hallelujah. To him be the praise and the glory and the honor. Hallelujah. So then, how close are we to seeing this one world government in place? What are the evident signs around us that reveal to us just how close we are to seeing the implementation of a one world government prior to the tribulation in our generation? Well, firstly, a few years ago, discussion about a new world order and global government governance and a global financial system, all of those things were discussed quite discreetly. It was never an open discussion. Today, all of that has been shouted from the rooftops. Terms today like a new world order, global governance, a global financial system are being used openly and freely, usually in reference to solving the world's problems. These things are being shouted from the rooftops. Groups and societies and organizations promoting a new world order and global governance and a global financial system once were very much underground, often spoken about in hushed tones. Now they are heavily promoted. They hold heavily promoted meetings with the world's elite, and they have their own websites, and they have their own media groups, their own promotion. And I think the reason that this has happened is that the world has been persuaded that global problems today require global solutions. In the management and the manipulation of world events, including that which relates to wars and rumors of wars, things that relate to the climate agenda, the finance agenda, the health agenda, the food agenda, and much more, has much of the world crying out today for global solutions, because it is believed these things will only ever be outworked globally. These issues will only be addressed by global governance. And so in 2015, in a very heavily promoted move, in a resolution adopted by all the countries of the United Nations, including New Zealand, the United Nations set in place Agenda 2030. Originally, as close as 2022, the stated aim of Agenda 2030 was global governance no later than 2030. Today, they studiously refrain from using the term global governance, yet every single statement in their objectives relates to global solutions, which will only be resolved by global leadership. Agenda 2030 is called the New Universal Agenda for Humanity. I think Jesus has another agenda, but this is called the New Universal Agenda for Humanity. And this new universal agenda for humanity includes the co-creation of a new global vision and strategy for immunizations. And this will be under the banner of the hugely corrupt World Health Organization. And it also includes plans for controlling climate change, plans for managing all the world's resources under one umbrella, and global plans for a world's financial system and much more. As part of this, the World Health Organization is currently involved, including with further meetings literally beginning tomorrow, the 27th of May, in passing through what is a binding agreement called One Health. So the World Health Organization state that One Health is an integrated, unifying approach that aims to sustainably balance and optimize the health of people, animals, and ecosystems. By linking humans, animals, and the environment, One Health can help to address the full spectrum of disease control from prevention to detection, preparedness, response, and management, and contribute to global health security. From May the 27th to June the 1st, 2024, in Geneva, Switzerland, the 77th World Health Assembly will meet to finalize these agreements. And this will dictate how the nations of the world respond to any future pandemics. The World Health Organization website states that the One Health Agreement should be legally binding and contain both legally binding as well as non-legally binding elements. Now, please hear that. In this agreement, there will be legally binding agreements on the nations that are part of this. The preliminary draft also states that members shall establish a global compensation mechanism for injuries resulting from vaccines. It's all on the website. Unsurprisingly, some right-wing politicians in countries like the United States and Australia have also criticized this accord, which would be legally binding upon the nations, arguing that it cedes too much power to a United Nations agency. They agree that once this treaty is approved, and as I say, it's being discussed tomorrow, the World Health Organization will have total power and control over matters related to health and to climate change, internationally, globally. They state also that the World Health Organization plans to use One Health as a vehicle to control humans, plants, and animals, all in the name of environmental health. Now, I'll briefly mention the World Economic Forum in a moment, but in May the 26th, 2023, so a year ago, the World Economic Forum published the following statements. And they did so with the cooperation of Reuters, the international news agency, and they stated, negotiations on new rules for dealing with pandemics are underway at the World Health Organization with a target date of May 2024 for a legally binding agreement to be adopted by the UN Health Agency's 194 member countries. So there it is in black and white. A legally binding agreement to be adopted by 194 member nations of the United Nations. And this is important. This statement from the World Economic Forum also declared the World Health Organization already has binding rules known as the International Health Regulations, which in 2005 set out countries' obligations where public health events have the potential to cross borders. These binding rules include advising the World Health Organization immediately of a health emergency, and it includes measures in place that are binding on trade and on travel in the member nations. So legally binding rules that 197 nations have agreed to in 2005 that include legally binding rules that relate to trade and to travel in case of a health emergency. Read here, COVID-19. Tied in with the United Nations is the World Economic Forum, which is an independent organization, but with hugely influenced by world leaders and which hugely influences world leaders. King Charles has a significant involvement in the World Economic Forum. And the stated aim of the World Economic Forum, as detailed on the website, is the Great Reset. And their goal is to reset every way that the world operates globally. Their goal is to reset every single way that the world operates globally and to bring in what they call the fourth industrial revolution. And I found that quite interesting when we've been talking about the fourth beast that governs the world. The World Economic Forum has been hugely influential in developing world leaders. The World Economic Forum has developed leaders like Putin, the Tsar of Russia, Tony Blair, Gordon Brown, Angela Merkel, Justin Trudeau, and over half of the Canadian government. It's been involved in preparing Sanna Marin of Finland, Emmanuel Macron of France, and of course Jacinda Ardern of New Zealand. And the World Economic Forum also has been involved in developing industry leaders like Zuckerberg, Bezos, Gates, and many more. It was interesting in my preparation, I read some notes from October 2022, and I said in a couple of meetings that I would not be at all surprised, and this is October 2022, if Jacinda Ardern is not whisked off to the United Nations before the 2023 elections. And the last I heard, she's been appointed as a trustee of Prince William's Earthshot Prize, which is a program that funds projects aiming to save the planet. And the United Nations Environmental Program is a global alliance to that. Interestingly also, many in the United Nations, it seems, are frustrated that Agenda 2030 is way behind schedule, for plans for a new world financial system and one world currency and the whole globalist agenda for climate change. So in September this year, so just in a few months' time, world leaders under the United Nations banner are gathering together for the summit of the future, our common agenda. Their priority is speeding up plans around Agenda 2030, and the stated result, they say, will be a world and an international system that is better prepared to manage the challenges we face now and in the future for the sake of all humanity and for the sake of future generations. They also state openly that the summit is a once-in-a-generation opportunity to address gaps in global governance. They say that multilateral governance, designed in simpler, slower times, is not adequate to today's complex, interconnected, rapidly changing world. Now, multilateral governance means governance by agreement and by cooperation of various governments and leaders, so working together just in a multilateral way, just by simple agreement coming together and desiring cooperation. So the statement from this the Summit of the Future is that governance by various governments working together in agreement and in cooperation may have worked in simpler times, but such governance won't work today, so now we need global governance, not multilateral governance. And so, in the documents of the summit, there is a call for a global financial system that works for all and a plan for everything to come together in global governance. Lastly this morning, and please listen carefully to this next statement, because the world is being prepared at this very moment for what is to come. And the statement that I'm going to read is from Derek Broz, B-R-O-Z-E, from the website Prophecy News Watch, which reports on world events in light of Bible prophecy. And the statement is made on this prophetic website that over the last couple of years, the phrase planetary emergency has become increasingly used by the United Nations and increasingly used by nations aligned with the United Nations to describe their belief that the planet is passing from various states of crisis to emergencies from which humanity might not return unless drastic action is taken. The website says we've now seen the release of opinion pieces calling for, and listen to this statement, a formal declaration of a planetary emergency by the United Nations General Assembly at the Summit of the Future in September 2024 and the activation of an emergency platform. So a number of people in the world scene are calling for a formal declaration of a planetary emergency, a statement by the United Nations General Assembly, and they're asking for this formal declaration of a planetary emergency to be made at the Summit of the Future in a few months' time in September at the activation, and they're asking for an activation of an emergency platform. Another influential group called the Climate Governance Commission stated in September 2023 regarding this coming United Nations Summit of the Future in September this year. They stated, we therefore urge the United Nations General Assembly at the 2024 Summit of the Future to declare a planetary emergency, recognizing that the triple planetary crisis, and they're talking about this triple planetary crisis being climate change, air pollution, and biodiversity loss. And biodiversity loss refers to the decline or the disappearance of biological diversity, including animals, plants, and ecosystems. So the statement is, we therefore urge the United Nations General Assembly at the 2024 Summit of the Future to declare a planetary emergency, recognizing that the triple planetary crisis poses a grave risk to global stability and security, among other global threats. To be reinforced, this global emergency to be reinforced in similar statements by bodies and agencies of the United Nations system, the regional bodies, and also by national and local governance. So there's a consistent call today for the United Nations to declare a planetary emergency so as to promote a global leadership response. Friends, the point is we are only one step away from the next manufactured or carefully managed crisis that will give every opportunity for the United Nations to declare a planetary emergency. That at some level, nations will be obligated to support, which could well be the opportunity to impose global government. And none of that takes into account other crises in our world today, such as what we're seeing in Russia and Ukraine, China and America, Israel and Iran, or the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion of Israel as discussed. They're only looking at a couple of crises relating to climate change, and there's a whole lot more going on than that. So there's every opportunity for an emergency declaration to be made that could indeed prepare us for a one-world government. So the world is being prepared for global governance no later than 2030, and that may or may not be delayed, and it may take another international crisis to speed things up. The One World Church is already in place. Plans for a new global currency are waiting to be released. Plans for a global financial system are being thrashed out at the moment. And I think it's Russia and China holding things up as they both seek to replace the US dollar as a reserve currency. Friends, my conviction is that you and I are running the final lap of our race. We're the ones that are coming down the back straight, as it were. And more than ever before, we need to be like the sons of Issachar. We need to know the signs of the times that are around us. And more, we need to know for ourselves what God requires of us in this hour. My personal conviction is that we need to know from the Lord what he requires of each of us with our time, with our talents, with our giftings, with our callings, where we should invest ourselves in his purposes, how we should be investing ourselves in his purposes, and how we are being those who are outworking the giftings and callings of our lives in this urgent hour as we are about our Father's business. Today, if you are watching this and you're unsaved or you're lukewarm, you may think you have time to go your own way for a little while. You may think that you have a little bit more time to be casual and careless about your relationship with God. Friends, I want to tell you that's not the case. We're living in a time where it's very late, it's very urgent, and it's very serious. So let me ask you, as we consider these things that I've set before you this morning, as we consider that a one-world government is a sign of the times, is right on the horizon, are you walking today in a right relationship with God? As you watch this morning, do you know that you've been born again? Have you obeyed the Lord in water baptism? And most importantly, if Jesus were to return tonight, would he find you watching and waiting and ready for him and about your Father's business? It is late, it is serious, and it is urgent. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come.